Second scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 50. And you can turn there. You might want to turn there and follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So this is our fifth Sunday on this one chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Just to summarize a little bit, where we've been, what we've seen so far. Jesus was raised from the dead first. He didn't merely seem to be alive. It wasn't just kind of a vision or an idea. He was bodily raised from the dead, and he appeared to many disciples for 40 days. Jesus was raised first, and all who are in Christ will be raised as well. And there are two states of people. Those who are asleep, those who have already died, and those who are still living. That would be all of us. Paul, along with many others at the time, fully expected Jesus to return soon. Within his lifetime, he was expectant and expecting Jesus to come soon. So when believers died in these young churches, there was a lot of anxiety in a lot of early Christian communities because there was confusion about whether those who died before Jesus came back had the same hope as everyone else who was still waiting. So Paul's part of what he's doing here is assuring those new believers, these new churches, the hope that we have in Christ is the same for those who have already fallen asleep and those who are still living and waiting. I think maybe Paul intentionally refers to death as sleep because for believers in Christ, death is a temporary state. It's a temporary rest in anticipation of eternal life. So Jesus raised first, never to die again. He wasn't just sort of resuscitated and then would kind of live a few more years. No, Jesus is alive forever. And the dead and the living in Christ are all waiting to be raised with Jesus forever. And we will be raised to a life that is imperishable, immortal, and incorruptible. Paul explains in today's passage, verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So we've got perishable and imperishable and immortal and mortal 11 times in 5 sentences. Paul is really repeating himself here, talking about this immortality that we're putting on. It's like new clothes that God is giving us. And we need those new clothes on our own in our current state. We don't have that incorruptibility. We don't have that imperishability. We need what God has to give us. It's similar to language Paul uses about baptism. We must put on Christ. We put on Christ. We cannot remain the same. And so that transformation is key. All who are in Christ are going through a process of transformation. And our bodies one day will be transformed as well, as we talked about last week. As we put on that immortality, there'll be a continuity and a discontinuity between our present lives and bodies and our future lives and bodies. I think I want to pause here before we say more about imperishability, because I think the realities of our day-to-day lives are so temporary. Not just the reality of death and the relative brevity of life, although certainly that too, but most of what we see around us, most of what we have, moth and rust will destroy, as Jesus put it. Over time, moth and rust and all those forces of decay will get at all of our stuff. I thought of a joke I'd heard Jerry Seinfeld say, that our homes are really garbage processing centers, that we bring stuff in, and at first we have it on display, and then after a while, either because we ruined it or we regretted our choice, we put it in a closet or a drawer, and then eventually it goes from the drawer maybe out to the garage. And he says that's a big deal when it goes to the garage, because it doesn't come back usually once it gets out in the garage. And then sometimes we pay to visit our garbage in storage facilities. And I love this image that'll be on your screen soon, the next slide. Someone relabeled their refrigerator drawer vegetable hospice. You know, we bring the vegetables into the house with the best of intentions to use them all, but sometimes we end up throwing away because they are perishable, as is everything in the fridge. And that's why we have refrigerators, to try to make it last a little longer. All our stuff is decaying, and that's just part of our reality. And at the same time, our bodies are wearing out, and we get tired. And we need sometimes a new knee or a new hip, et cetera, et cetera. Everything. It's just such a part of our life. And since that is our reality, I think we need to go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and remind ourselves what God's intention was at the beginning, which is very different from the reality we live every day. We think of death and dying as a natural part of life, and it is for us, but it wasn't always. In Genesis 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" That's the first even mention of death we have in our scriptures, as far as I know. At the end of chapter 2, there's no decay. There's no death except for this warning. There's no corruption. All of creation is good. It's alive. It's functioning, and there's no reason to believe that things are going to go bad or decay or turn into garbage or die. And I think it's hard for us to even imagine what that's like, because we don't live in that world. And so we got to stretch our imaginations a little bit to remember God's intentions for life, 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 all the time and everywhere. In chapter 3, of course, Adam and Eve, instead of enjoying the life that God gave them within the boundaries that he set, we know that they crossed the line and they disobeyed and they did the one thing that God asked them not to do. and their sin led to death. Thanks to God's mercy, their sin did not mean immediate and complete annihilation. By God's mercy, they were given more time. But sin introduced decay and corruption to God's good and whole creation. God's good creation, fully alive, marred by the destructive force of sin. And then we get to this good news that Paul reminds us of. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In the contest, God versus death, which entered God's creation because of sin, death and sin have lost. This is final score. There won't be a next season or a rematch. Death has lost and just has to go home. There's nothing else to do. And Paul is super excited about this final score. And he's not above turning these lines from Hosea, the prophet, into kind of a playground taunt or almost a little bit of trash talk. He's like, where's your sting now, death? Huh? Huh? He's excited. He's like, nah, 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 nah. God won. After Paul's brief celebration there, verse 58 begins, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters. In the 58 verses, this is our only therefore, I think. So after all of these verses that we've been spending more than a month looking at, we're finally getting to the point, which some of you may be very excited about. Finally getting to the so what. What do we do with this? What does this mean for us today? Now, N.T. Wright had, he kind of wrote his own ending, what he thought it should say, or what he thought, what kind of expected that it would say. And he said it should say, therefore, look forward eagerly to the hope that is set before you. That's good. Sounds biblical, doesn't it? But that's not quite what Paul says here. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So N.T. Wright says, instead of telling them to just kind of look forward to eternal life, he redirects their gaze to the present time. He redirects their gaze to the tasks awaiting attention and the call to be steadfast and immovable in them. So the continuity between the present bodily life and the future life give meaning and direction to Christian living today. Resurrection hope is not just about looking forward to eternal life, although certainly there are days when we just need to look forward and have something, have that to look forward to. But mostly, resurrection hope is about animating and energizing our current lives so that we can do what God wants us to do today. Part of that is just standing still, standing firm in our faith in the risen Lord when doubts crop up, sticking with Jesus and sticking with our faith. And the other part of that is giving of ourselves, giving ourselves fully to God, serving God, serving neighbor, loving God, loving neighbor. Our future hope gives us the ability to just give it all to Jesus and trust him to take care of the rest. N.T. Wright says, our faith and continuing labor in the Lord are rescued from futility. Wow, I find that really encouraging on a deep level. How often do we feel like what we do doesn't matter, or that our efforts frequently fail, or that no one appreciates us, or no one notices what we do, or nothing seems to make a difference? Try to make positive changes in our communities, and sometimes it just feels like nothing good is happening. It feels futile sometimes. But we're reminded that everything we do, whether it seems like it's going well or not, everything we do for the Lord and with the Lord matters. Every single thing. This includes everything, the little things, the acts of service that no one even sees, or the bold steps of faith. Everything we do to follow God's plan, all of it matters because God cares about us. Our lives matter. He's saved us from sin and death. And our work, because of him and his life, all of our work for him matters. So give of yourselves today. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Living God, we believe that you are alive. You're really alive, and you're with us forever, and we reaffirm that belief today. And we believe that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Strengthen our faith in your promises and in eternal life. There will always be struggles and losses, and yet your victory is sure and unchanging. May that hope energize us to love and serve you today, to risk trusting you, to give freely, to love and forgive, to get up when we fall, and to never, ever give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.